Hey church, Pastor Josh here. I am the online campus pastor for Sunrise Church, and I'm so blessed that you are here with us. We are going to be continuing our teaching series called Happy Home. And I don't know about you, but me growing up, one of the things that I struggled was dealing with conflict. I'm kind of embarrassed to say that as a pastor. And one of the things that I've had to work through is dealing with individuals who may say things or use certain phrases or tones that could easily offend me. And God's been doing a work in my life through that. And one of the ways he's been doing a work is studying through actually what we're going to be talking about today. We've been in the middle of this series, Happy Home, talking about resolving conflict within our families. And we're all dealing with conflict, right? In some form or another, we're all dealing with some sort of a conflict or issue that has come up. And odds are that you've dealt with something major in your home or with your family, especially in this year, especially in this time where we've sort of been stuck at home with these same individuals. And what we need is practical steps to help us deal with the conflicts, not if they arise, but when they come up. We need practical tips on how to deal with resolving things between our parents, between our spouses, our brothers, and our sisters. And there's a couple of things that happen when we choose to resolve conflict. Number one, we honor and glorify God, which is a great thing to do, especially as believers, Christians, mature individuals who desire to live a life that brings honor and glory to God. When we resolve conflict, it honors God. But here's the second thing that happens when we resolve conflict. We're also a good witness to other people who are watching us. And so we have been using God's word, the Bible, as a guide in how we are called to deal with conflicts when they come up in our lives. And we've been looking at passages like 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, to help us identify and see and define what love is. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. It says this: love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envy. It is not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And for each of the messages, we have pulled out a phrase to help be our anchor point. And today we're actually going to be looking at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 13. And this is what it says in verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Another version says it like this: love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. What is Scripture telling us? It's saying that love is not happy or rejoice when people are doing wrong. Love does not rejoice when individuals are cheating the system, lying, manipulating, being caught up in sin and not dealing with sin. What love rejoices in is not in evil, but it rejoices in truth. And in terms of conflict, love rejoices when conflict is resolved. So we need to deal with it. As Christians, we are called to be individuals who bring peace to a situation. And Scripture makes it very clear that the calling in our lives is to enter a situation or a circumstance with the ability of bringing or making peace. This is what it says in Romans 12, 18. We've heard this verse so many times in this series. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That means that if you are entering a situation or a circumstance and you have the ability to contribute peace to that situation, it is your responsibility to do so. Matthew 5, 9 also says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. One of the ways that God's children are identified as God's children are their ability to bring peace to a situation. So it's celebrating, love is celebrating the resolution of a conflict. And if we want to celebrate the resolution of a conflict, we need to know how to get to that point. And in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start at verse 15. Jesus actually gives us step by step on what we could do to resolve a conflict. You ready for step one? Here's step one. Be quick and quiet. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 18, 15. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Off the bat, Jesus kind of puts the responsibility on the individual who's been offended. Jesus says that if you have feel an offense, or if somebody has done something against you and you feel like kind of weird against what somebody has done, and you're kind of, these emotions are kind of building up, Jesus says it is your responsibility to go directly to that person alone. The first instruction from Jesus was to go to the person and to deal with the issue when it comes up. And most of us have this idea that if somebody else offends me, then they need to come to me. Now, it's true that if somebody wants to seek forgiveness, yes, it is their responsibility to ask for forgiveness, to come, to apologize, to help contribute towards peace. But if you're in the receiving end and you feel like, man, this person offended me, I have an issue towards this person because of how they spoke to me, because of what they said to me, Jesus says, your responsibility is to go to them. The first step is to be quick and to be quiet. Now, how do I know, how do I get these words, be quick and quiet? Well, there's a couple of phrases that Jesus pulls out. The first phrase is, he says, go and tell him his fault. To me, Jesus is speaking of the urgency of dealing with this conflict. As soon as you feel this offense, Jesus says, you need to go to the person. For me, I feel like Jesus is saying the moment, or as close as the moment as you feel this sort of offense or this sin, you're starting to feel this emotion, you need to go to that person. Here's the second phrase that sticks out to me. It says this, Jesus said, between you and him alone. Jesus says in this verse, not only are we called to be people who go directly to the person as soon as it happens, but it needs to be dealt with that person, myself and that individual. This speaks to the quietness of the situation. Now, I want to be clear here. The calling of a Christian is not to be quiet when there's sin. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that when sin comes up, we need to be quiet about it. No, what Jesus is saying is that if you have an issue between the other person, then that needs to first get resolved between you and that other person. And I see this going wrong in so many dynamics. The first, within marriages, I see this happening within marriages. There's a conflict within a marriage, and the spouse, the husband or wife, are not happy with what their spouse said or did or didn't do, and they're offended by it. And so they go to their parents and they talk to their parents about the conflict that is within their own marriage. And that conflict becomes a bigger issue and a bigger conflict because they involved other individuals. Or you probably are having a conflict with your parents. You probably are an issue with your parents. And instead of dealing with it with your parents, you go to your brother or your sister and you're like, man, think about, well, this is what mom and dad did. Look at the problem that they have caused. And instead of dealing with it directly with that person, you're going and you're involving with other people. What Jesus tells us, hey, no, the responsibility of a mature Christian growing in their faith is to quietly go to that person. And to say with that person, hey, listen, I have an issue. I have a problem and we need to fix this. And this has happened. Dealing with this situation has gone so wrong. And I think one of the things that has taken place is how we use and utilize social media. Social media, personally, those of you who know me know that I love social media. I love being involved on Instagram and Facebook and YouTube, and I love the tools, those being tools that we can use as leverage to spread the gospel, to share God's love with other people. But these tools, if we're not careful, can actually cause really bad habits in our lives. And one of the things that I think it causes, or actually two things that it causes in our lives. The first thing is this idea of cancel culture, where when somebody says or does something on social media that we do not like, we automatically cut them off. We automatically don't want to have anything to do with it. Now, again, I'm not saying we need to set up boundaries in our lives to protect us from falling into sin or from dealing with things that don't honor and glorify God. I totally get that. Like, we need to set up these boundaries, and I'm all for that. But sometimes we've taken it a little too far where I can't even have a conversation with somebody else because I know where they stand in a particular issue. Or I'm not going to deal with this person because I know that this is their viewpoint on this topic. And so what we do is we created this society, this culture, where I'm just going to cancel them, cut them off, and have nothing to do with them. That's an issue. The second issue I see that has happened through social media is putting somebody out, putting someone on blast. It's probably an older phrase. We're probably not using that as much these days. But the idea of exposing them for what they said, what they did. And both of these actions, cancel culture and putting someone on blast, is not biblical. And it's not godly. Jesus tells us in this verse that the calling of a Christian in dealing with conflict, the first step is going directly to that person. Not canceling them, not cutting them off and not wanting anything to do with them, but going directly to that person and going to them alone. Not involving other people. This first step in dealing with conflict, you have to go to the person and you have to go to them alone and deal with it between you and that other person. A few weeks ago, I actually saw a potential conflict happening between a couple of ministries in our church. And I saw one day kind of an email exchange go back and forth between two departments. And I was encouraged, lovingly encouraged, to deal with this issue head on quickly, ASAP, before it became worse than what it was. Now, how did I do this? Well, the first step I did in going directly to the person and being quiet with the person, I had to pray. I saw the exchanges that go back and forth, and I knew that this could go south pretty quickly if we weren't careful. So I prayed and I asked God, hey, God, help me to have the words and the responses and the phrasing, the tone to be able to share with them and to have this conversation to lead us ultimately to resolution and restoration. So I first had to pray. The second thing is I had to actually talk to the person. A lot of times we want to use tools like texting, messaging, or email to have these important conversations. That to me, that's not wise. I'm of the mindset, and our staff has been kind of setting up this culture of having the mindset of, we use texting, messaging, direct messaging, email to set up the conversation, but we use voice or some sort of a video call, video chat, FaceTime to have the conversation. And then we have to be gracious with each other, trusting that the other person would not do that again, would not offend us again, and we move on. And I believe, church, that if we actually took this first step seriously, that it would dramatically change a lot of our situations. That if we actually intentionally went to the person who offended us and we spoke directly to them, not involving other people, but just me and this person, if we directly spoke to them, I really believe that a lot of our conversations, a lot of our conflicts would get resolved in that first step. What we need to do is we need to be people who go directly to that person. So this is what I want us to do. Is I'm going to pose a question to you, and I would love for you to answer this question. If you are in your home or in a room and you've got other people there watching the service with you, I want you to discuss this, the answer to this question, as a group and come up with an answer. But if you're watching this online, we would love for you to please give us your answer in the chat. Here is the question. The question is, on a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being not willing and 5 being very willing, how willing are you to quickly and quietly deal with somebody that you are in a conflict with, and why? You're going to have 2 minutes to answer this question. All right, so how'd you do? I understand that this could probably be a tough question to answer. I get it. And if you were to have asked me this question a couple of years ago, I probably would have said, of course I'm willing, except for that person. Or, of course I'm willing, but they hurt me. If you're using those kinds of phrases, except or but they hurt me, or except for that person, you're probably not very willing. And that's probably a work that you need to allow God to do in your life. Now, what is the benefit to going directly to the person and going to them quietly? Well, Jesus tells us at the rest of verse 15, he says this, if he listens to you, you have gained a brother. Praise God. If this conflict is settled between you and this person in this first step, then you have gained another sibling in the faith. And this is exactly what we're looking for. So if you have resolved the conflict, you have restored the person, or you have dealt with the issue in this first step, hey, praise God, we're gonna leave it alone. We're not gonna involve anybody else. We're not gonna deal with it in the future. That's it, it's done, we've resolved the conflict. But I'm sure that's not many of our situations. So what happens if the conflict does not get resolved in that first step? Well, Jesus shares with us the second step, and this is the second step. We are to be wise with witnesses. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 18:16, the next verse. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If the conflict does not get settled in that first step, the next step, what Jesus tells us to do, is that we are called to bring two to three witnesses who can help bring resolution, who can help bring restoration. And we see that Jesus is actually fulfilling what was said in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. What was God establishing? He was establishing through the law was that more than one witness was needed in order to convict someone. And this act was to be used as a safeguard to protect from any false claims that could be made, from any lying against a fellow believer in the faith. And I know what you're thinking. Yes, Jesus is saying, in this step, I could bring my crew, I can bring my posse, I can bring my squad, my small group, I can bring them with me to help fight against this person or help fight against this situation. And to that, I would say, slow down, because that's not actually what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is telling us here is to bring specific individuals who will help bring peace and resolution to this conflict. And there's a couple of questions I try to answer before I involve two to three witnesses in this conflict. This is part of the being wise. Here's the first question. Is this witness, is this person a mature believer? Has this person been walking with God for a significant amount of time? Have they dealt successfully in conflict? Do they oversee other people who have brought some issues and they have overseen that towards resolution? Do they have a desire to continue to grow in their relationship and their knowledge of God? Do they have a desire to honor God? Are they willing to call things out in my life? The first question I try to answer before bringing a witness is, are they a mature believer? The second question I try to answer is, can this individual be objective? Is this person able to see the situation, the multiple angles of the situation, and see how the situation needs to be fixed? Or is this witness emotionally involved, whether because they're my friend or the other person's friend? Are they emotionally involved and that blinds them from seeing the end result of the resolution? Is this person objective? The last question I would ask before bringing a witness is this person, can they help bring peace and restoration to the conflict? Does this person, this witness, have a desire to see this conflict be resolved and see this person be restored? If you cannot honestly answer these three questions about a specific person, you should not bring them into this situation. Because again, the idea is that we want to restore people, we want to resolve conflicts, and in order to do that, we need to have people who are objective. We need to have people who are mature. We need to have people who have a desire to see the conflict be resolved, the individual be restored. See, when it comes to resolving conflict with witnesses, it's not about pushing my agenda. It's about pushing God's agenda. It's not about honoring me. It's about honoring God. And because I think this step needs a little bit more processing, I want you to answer another question in the chat or in the room with other people that you're watching this with. Here is your question. Who is someone in your life that is a mature, objective peacemaker that can help bring restoration or resolution to a conflict? You have 2 minutes to answer this question. So hopefully you've come up with a list of a couple of people that you can utilize in your life whenever there's a conflict. Again, I can't stress this enough. This is the second step. If the first step didn't work, then the second step is bringing in 2 to 3 witnesses who are mature, objective, and peacemakers who want to see this conflict get resolved. And I remember when I was in high school, there was an issue within my family. And individuals, members of my family, there were problems. And we had older individuals, parents and aunts and uncles and people who wanted to kind of help see this situation get resolved. And we couldn't get this situation resolved. We had a hard time kind of dealing with this issue and this problem, even though the first step, we tried to implement the first step, it didn't work. And so there were other individuals outside of our family, people in the church, people of the faith, who kind of came in and spoke into this conflict and were able to kind of share with me issues that I had to deal with in my life, share with the other party some issues and things in their life. And we were able to resolve the conflict in that step. But what we needed to have are witnesses, individuals who were mature and objective and who were peacemakers, who had a desire to see the conflict getting resolved. And I want to encourage you, you might have different people for different situations. If you have conflict within your marriage, you may not want to be involving your parents or your siblings. You may want to be involving somebody in your church, in our church, somebody in your small group, somebody who can help speak into this situation. Make sure that you have this list of people handy so that if and when a conflict comes up, you have individuals who you can rely on to help you. Now, if the conflict gets resolved in the second step, praise God, the conflict is resolved. But what happens if the conflict isn't resolved? And we move on to the third step. The first step was to be quick and quiet. Second step was to be wise with witnesses. Here's your third step, is to bring it to the church. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 17. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Now, if there's still a refusal to deal with the conflict, to deal with the sin, then the next step is to share this with the church. Now, we need to remember that the church was always meant to operate as an extension of a family. We were always called as a church to not be so much of an organization, but to be like a group of family members who care for each other, to lovingly care for people who gather, to affirm good things that are happening in people's lives, to encourage better behavior, and to also develop habits that grow in their knowledge of Christ. And this step can sound incredibly unloving, but we need to feel and hear the tone in which Jesus is sharing this step. We're tempted to think, why would I tell an entire group of people a sin that is being committed? And the reality is that the church is supposed to be saying, hey, we see this issue in your life, or we see this conflict taking place, and we don't want this to happen anymore. And so we want to come together to help you bring peace. The church, again, is meant to be like a family, to come together and to remove this conflict or to remove this sin in this person's life. The goal is not to have an agenda or push an agenda of embarrassment or shame, but the goal is to take a stance against sin, to take a stance against conflict, bitterness, resentment, and to help these individuals resolve and deal with the problem that is within their relationship. So sin needs to be called out, and it needs to be dealt with. Conflict needs to be called out, and it needs to be dealt with. So the first step was that Jesus told us in dealing with conflict. How do we deal with conflict? The first step was be quick and be quiet. The second step was to be wise with witnesses. The third step was to bring it to the church. And if that doesn't work, what's the fourth step? And Jesus tells us in the rest of verse 17, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And this is probably where some of our situations are going to be landing. That you've tried to speak with a person, you've gone directly to them, and it didn't work. You've brought a couple of mature, objective, wise individuals, and that didn't work. You may have brought it to the church, and that didn't work. And so Jesus says that if these steps have not worked, then this is the last part. Is that you are to treat them like you would somebody who is an unbeliever, which is what a pagan was. It was an unbeliever of the faith. It was somebody who may have believed in something else but didn't believe in what we believe in. And a tax collector was ultimately kind of like the epitome of a sinner. The tax collectors were like, they were disloyal Israelites. They were hired by the Romans to manipulate, to tax other Jews for personal profit. And these individuals became the symbol of the worst kind of people. They were the ones who, the greatest sinners out there were the tax collectors and the pagans. And Jesus says that if you go through all of these steps and you nothing is working, then the last step is that you are to treat them that you would of an unbeliever. So a couple questions come out from this. Like, what do we do if members in our family aren't Christian? What do we do if family members refuse to live up to the Christian standards? What do we do if a family member refuses to allow a conflict to be resolved? Jesus says it here. Then how you treat them the way you would an unbeliever. That they are not people within the faith. And again, this could sound so unloving, but hear the heart behind this. To protect the church, we cannot allow conflict and sin to run throughout the church. And if there are individuals who refuse to deal with things in their life and refuse to deal with conflict, then the way we need to look at them is how we would somebody who's unbeliever, somebody who does not believe what we believe in. What does this mean? This means that that person is not held to the same standards that you and I are held as a believer. This means that we do not consider this individual a member of our church. This means that they are not associated with us as a brother or sister in Christ. Now, let me also tell you what this does not mean. This does not mean that we do not treat that person with kindness. This does not mean that we do not display the love of God with this individual. This does not mean that we do not share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ with this person. Just because we are treating somebody as a believer means that we have a new responsibility, and that is to display God's love to them no matter what it takes. No matter if it means that it's going to give of myself, that I'm going to have to sacrifice everything, that I'm going to have to look past an offense because they are not living to the same standards that I'm living to. So I have to do what I can to display God's love to them. That's what this means. And can I just kind of take a sidestep really quick? Whenever we saw Jesus interacting with people, one of the things that made the religious leaders mad about Jesus was the fact that he hung out with sinners. Was the fact that he displayed love to those who didn't even believe in him. Matthew chapter 9 verse 10 tells us that Jesus himself sat, reclined, hung out with tax collectors and sinners' wives, hopefully they would accept him as their Lord and Savior. When we say that we're going to treat somebody like an unbeliever, we are not saying that we are removing kindness and love from the equation. Actually, we need to up our game in love and kindness to people who are outside of the church, to people who don't believe what we believe in. What that actually means is that I need to do everything in my ability, everything in my power, everything in the way that I contribute to a situation or to the relationship or to the interaction. I have to be contributing peace and love and grace and forgiveness. That's what this step means. But the church has the responsibility to still pray for the individual, to still pray for the conflict, to pray for the sinner, to pray for the offender, all while hoping that God would lead this person back to repentance. And that actually leads me to the last couple of verses of Matthew chapter 18. Jesus ends this chapter with a set of passages that were like a promise for the believers. And if we're not careful in understanding what this text is saying, we can actually wrongly apply this to our lives. And this is what it says in verses 18, 19, and 20. It says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth, it will also be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will also be loosed in heaven." Verse 19, "Again, I truly tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything that they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that when individuals gather together under my authority, heaven's going to back up whatever it is that they are dealing with. So if you are in the middle of a conflict and you need help to resolve the conflict and you involve other people to help you to pray, this has happened in my family all the time. Not to be involved necessarily to help me deal directly with the person or the conflict, but to help me to pray. I've gone to family members and I've said, "Hey, look, there's a situation at work, or there's a situation with this person at church. There's a situation in this family and I just need prayer. Will you stand with me and pray?" Jesus says that when two or three people gather together under the authority of Jesus, that Jesus is going to bless that and he's going to be there. What this is not saying is that Jesus is giving us a blank check for us to just kind of claim whatever we want. So I, Josh, I want a Tesla. So I need to find somebody else who agrees with me in a Tesla. Oh, you agree with me? Okay, come with me. Let's pray for me to get a Tesla. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Think about the context. Jesus has been talking about conflict restoration, conflict resolution. That means that we have the full support of the Father in heaven when we come together in unison to confront sin or deal with conflict in a situation. When a church congregation acts according to Scripture to promote God's glory and for the good of a sinning individual within the church, heaven backs that up. If two or three are gathered in God's name, God's word says, under God's authority, the Son of God will come up and will validate what's being prayed for. So this has sort of been the phrase that I've been working with all week, is that the love that rejoices in truth is a love that stands on the word of God, under the authority of God, to display the love of God. If you want to display God's love, a love that rejoices in truth, you need to be standing on the word of God. But you also have to be standing under the authority of God. And if you are in a situation where you're in this last step, and you are hearing, hey, I need to treat this other individual as an unbeliever, it is not a call to be unkind or unloving or to stop sharing God's love. No, it is a call to be extra kind and extra loving, extra gracious. It's a calling to display God's love, standing on the word of God, under the authority of God. And here's the reality. This is exactly what God did with many of us. God was not happy that we were stuck in our sin. God was not happy that we were caught up in the wrongdoing or the evilness of our lives. And God wasn't content with that. And so God made a way for us to be able to have eternal life through sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for all of us. This is what it says in John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Romans 5, 6 through 8, it says, you see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And some of us need to hear this, that the only way that we could receive eternal life, the only way that we could receive hope above the issues and problems of this world, is through accepting Jesus Christ to be our personal Lord and Savior. And if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you, friend, that today you can make that decision. Today you can pray along with me, and you can accept Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior. And when you do that, you receive eternal life forever. Which means that when you pass on from this world and you step into eternity, you are going to be with the Father forever. The reality is that none of us can do these steps. None of us can do this effectively without making sure that Jesus is in control of our lives. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray. And if you feel that you are supposed to pray along and accept Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, or even if you've prayed this prayer before and you've walked away and you know that, hey, I need to take a step back and accept Jesus to be my Lord and Savior again, I want you to pray along with me so that you can receive the hope that we get through Jesus. Let's pray. Say, dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've messed up. I know that I've made mistakes. And I believe that the only way I can receive eternal life is through accepting you to be my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, come into my life and give me eternal life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, that means that you've accepted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and we all want to celebrate with you. And this is what we want you to do. In a moment, you'll see in the bottom of the screen, there will be a phone number. We want you to text the word next to that phone number that you see on the bottom of the screen. And this allows our team to be in contact with you to help you move forward in your walk with God. But this is what also, if you're watching this live on the website, I don't want you just to log off. We have people standing by, prayer partners, who would love to pray with you. All you have to do is say, hey, I want prayer. I need prayer. And somebody would love to pray with you and to help you discover what your next step is with Jesus. Remember, a love that rejoices in truth is a love that stands on the word of God under the authority of God to display the love of God. I'm going to send it back to our worship team.